We were in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse number 10, finish up the last couple of verses in this section, and then go into verse 12, which starts a new kind of thought in Paul's writings here. But of course, we've been talking about, and Paul's been writing about, all that he had under the Old Testament religion and system and the religion of the Pharisees, and how he was willing to give all of that up in order to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And he says in verse 8, as we read, that he counted all those things loss, dung, and he suffered the loss so that he could win Christ. And he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then he says, where we left off in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so we talked about the things that Paul desired, all that he gave up, and now what he looked for in his life was to have Jesus and to know him and to know the same kind of life that Jesus lived. So he wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And he wanted to know a death like Jesus. And what we need to understand from that, of course, is that Paul is no longer desiring the things of Judaism. He's no longer desiring anything having to do with self-righteousness. He's not focusing on or wanting the things of the world. He wants only Christ and to learn through his life to be more like Jesus each day that he lives. And that's what being a Christian is all about, learning to be like Jesus, to imitate him and to follow him and to live the way that he lived and ultimately to die the way that he died. And that's what a mature Christian wants and looks for. And it's part of our growth as children of God that becomes the thing that we desire. We want to go to heaven, yes, but we want to go to heaven because that's where the Lord is, the one that we're trying to be like, to finally see him. And so it's not just about heaven as a place of rest or a place of beauty or whatever. It's about heaven as the home of our Lord. And it becomes more and more of that the longer that we live and the longer that we serve, or at least it should. And if it's not, then we need to, you know, change our focus and look seriously at what motivates us in our service to Christ. That's what Paul wanted, and that's what true Christians want, that when we learn to have those same kind of desires, we'll learn to have the same kind of joy that Paul had and that he's talking about here. And a lot of the reason that many Christians don't have joy in their life is because they still want the wrong things. It's not about being like Jesus. It's about, you know, I'm going to pray because then God will give me stuff, or I'm going to attend services because then God will bless me or whatever. And our motive is still selfish in the sense of just wanting stuff and getting these things from God. But joy comes whether we get those things or not. It comes from something far deeper, and that is Jesus and knowing him and being like him. And so it's important to understand that. It's also important to know the power of Jesus' resurrection, as Paul talks about here. Number one, to know its power as a historical fact, that it, of course, actually happened. It's not some kind of myth or legend, but it's a true event in history, and there's great power in that. Such great power that, you know, look at what happened. 12 men, starting there in Jerusalem, spread the gospel to the whole world, right? And it's still around today because that's a real event that took place, and it became the foundation of everything that they did and everything that they sacrificed. So we need to understand that. But we also need to know the power of Jesus' resurrection, its power in obeying the gospel. So Romans 6 talks about, in verses 1 through 4, 1 through 6, really all the way down to verse number 11 there. But he talks about how Jesus died and was buried and was raised. And when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we die and we are buried in the water and we're raised to walk in newness of life. When we come up from the waters of baptism, we begin to experience the power of Jesus' resurrection in that as he came back from the dead, we come from the spiritually dead, right? And now we have life in Christ, spiritual life, and it changes the way we live and how we think and how we act. And we need to understand that power. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, right? That's the power of Jesus' resurrection. I've been put to death, but I have life still because of the resurrection. And when I obey the gospel, I die to sin, but I'm raised to walk in newness of life. And then, of course, we need to understand the power of Jesus' resurrection in the hope that it gives us, that it produces in us, the hope of our, you know, actual resurrection from the dead when the Lord returns. So just a couple of verses relating to that. First of all, Romans 8 and verse number 11, which just says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So the one who raised Jesus from the dead, right, the spirit of him, that's God, the Holy Spirit, if he's dwelling in us, then what Paul says is that our mortal bodies will be made alive through him. So the same power that raised Jesus from the grave will raise our bodies from the grave when the Lord returns. And that gives us great hope, that we understand there's no fear in death any longer. There's no victory in death, that for the Christian, it's just, you know, asleep. We're going to wake up and be reunited with our loved ones who have gone before us and, of course, dwell with our Lord forever. That's the hope of the resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said it this way in verse 14. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. And then he talks about Jesus coming back with a shout and all of those things. And so there's resurrection, right? Our loved ones who have died are not gone forever. They're going to be resurrected when Jesus returns. And if we're still alive when that happens, we're going to be reunited with them and go with them together to be with the Lord. And if we die before that happens, we also will be resurrected. And so that's the hope that we have. And so Paul wanted to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. That was what had become important to him and significant and central in his life. So to know that as a real event, Paul saw the resurrected Christ, to know the power that that had with it, the power that when he obeyed the gospel, he was resurrected with spiritual life that he didn't have before, though he thought he did, and also the power of the hope of the resurrection of the dead that Jesus' resurrection confirms for us. And we need to desire to know those same things. It's also important to know the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. And that simply means that if we're going to be in fellowship with Jesus in the good things, we also have to be in fellowship with him in the difficult things. And Paul understood that. All of the blessings that he received from the Lord, all of the spiritual blessings that he had in Christ, and the goodness of all of that, and the joy of all, and the peace, and everything that he had being forgiven of his sins, you know, that's the good side of being a Christian. And because he had all of that, when it became difficult, and when he was persecuted or arrested and in prison and suffered all the things that he went through, he didn't give up Christ because those difficult things happened, but he understood that that's part of it because Jesus showed us. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong, yet he was treated terribly. And if we're going to follow him, we can expect the same. And if we're going to be in fellowship with Jesus for all the good things that we get out of it, we also have to accept the trials and the tests and not let those things take away our faith or cause us to become unfaithful. So when we face those hardships and sufferings, we have to view them and approach them and endure them the same way that Jesus did. He's our example. And that's what Paul means here when he wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He's not saying necessarily that he wants to suffer, though there are great lessons that come from those difficult times. But he's saying when those sufferings come, which he knows that they will, he wants to embrace them the way that Jesus did and endure them the way that Jesus did, to fellowship with him even in those kinds of situations. And so when we face hard times, we look back to Jesus and see how he acted and how he thought and those things, and it motivates us to do the same. So it's important to know that. And then, as he says, it's important to have this desire to be made conformable unto his death. Paul hoped to die like Jesus did. And again, that doesn't mean that he wanted to be crucified. No one in their right mind would want that, want to endure that. But it means that he was willing to give his life for the greater cause, the cause of Christ. And that means submission to the will of God, even if they kill me for it. Revelation 2:10, right? Be thou faithful unto death. It's not until death, but unto, even to the point of death. No matter what happens, no matter what you're threatened with, no matter what we have to face, even if they kill us, we still are faithful. And that's what Paul means. He wanted to die the same way that Jesus did, in faithfulness to God, in obedience to God, and in submission to God. And that's something that we all as Christians, you know, want to desire as well. And hopefully it doesn't come to that. But if we are ever threatened with that, to have that kind of faith. And even if we're not, you know, martyred for our faith, to die in faithfulness to the Lord is the goal of every Christian, to die doing his will, you know, serving him and honoring him. So thus, those things had become the focus of Paul's life now. It wasn't about his Phariseeism and all of that that he did under that old system. It was about Jesus and being like him and then enduring the way that he did and dying the way that he did because of all the good things that he had in Christ. And the goal of all of that is verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So living that kind of life that Paul was talking about there is the way to make sure that we're ready for death and assured of the resurrection of the dead. So by the kind of life that he was living, Paul was seeking to attain the resurrection of the dead. The word attain means to come to or to arrive at. In other words, what Paul is saying is that he was following a path that led to a specific destination, and that destination was resurrection and eternal life. So he understood that there is a way that leads to salvation and resurrection and life. And that's what he was walking, that path. And we need to understand that as well and recognize that it's a straight and narrow way. It's difficult. The majority don't follow it. The majority take the broad path that leads to destruction. It's a narrow way that only few follow faithfully, that leads to eternal life. But that's what Paul was doing. That's the kind of walk that he was walking, the life that he was living on this path that led to this specific destination. So his goal in life was resurrection from the dead and eternal life with the Father in heaven. And that's why he lived the way that he lived and did the things that he did and endured the things that he endured. So if my goal in life is to have more money, then the way I live my life is going to be focused on what do I have to do to get more, right? And I may do that. I may attain that. I may acquire that and have wealth. But it takes me off the path that leads to what I'm really supposed to be focused on, which is resurrection from the dead. That's more than anything. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus asked. And that's the principle. So if that's my focus, if my focus is being, you know, the best athlete, I can focus on that and concentrate on that, and I may acquire that, but I have to make sure in doing that that I don't get off the path that leads to resurrection, because that, again, is what it's all about. And it's a destination that can be reached if we're willing to live the way that Jesus lived and the way that Paul lived and what he's describing for us here. So if he followed the map and he stayed on course, then he knew he would reach that goal. And, of course, this is the map, right? And it tells us the path. And as long as we follow that, we know where we're headed. And as long as that stays our focus, right, then we can be assured that we'll make it there. J.W. Shepherd, in his commentary, said, "This is the consummation of the whole process of redemption outlined in verses 9 and 10. So that means, of course, that this is everything that God is leading us to. And the reason that Jesus died, and the reason that God gave us his word in the New Testament, and why we know the plan of salvation, and why we know God's plan and everything he asks of us, is because that's the path that leads to resurrection. And that's where God wants us to go so we can live with him forever. So true joy is found in true righteousness, not self-righteousness, not righteousness by some man-made system or some, you know, taking God's law and misconstruing it to turn it into the way we want it to be, but by listening to God and following his word, it's the guide to lead us to the resurrection. And it's the only way to get there, but we can get there, and that's why he's done all of this for us. So that leads us to verse number 12. And in this verse, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So we're going to kind of shift focus here. The previous section, the focus was on true righteousness, how to really be righteous, and the joy that comes from that. And now the thought shifts to joy that comes from faithful living, right? And so living the way that Paul has been describing and what he's going to tell us here is the way to have true joy. So notice he says, "Not as though I had already attained." He's emphasizing, you know, that his goal is to attain the resurrection of the dead, but he makes it very clear that he says, "I'm not there yet. I have not reached that goal." So again, the Greek word in verse 11 means to arrive at or to come to. And so when Paul says, "Not as though I'd already attained," he means I haven't arrived there yet. And obviously, he's not dead yet, and so he hasn't been resurrected yet. But he's also talking about the way of life that leads to that assurance of the resurrection from the dead. So it's a different word that is used here when he says, "Not as though I had already attained." The Greek word here means to take hold of. It's the word that it means to take by force or to seize or to procure for oneself, right? So therefore to receive it. So Paul says, "I'm trying to attain the resurrection of the dead, but I haven't grabbed hold of it yet." So it hasn't happened, but he's trying for it, and that's what he's reaching for. So his goal is to reach the resurrection unto eternal life, but he hasn't taken hold of that yet. He doesn't have that reward yet. So even though Paul was in Christ, and even though he knew him, he did not mean to say, or did not mean for people to take it as though he were saying that he had already arrived, that he'd reached the end of his journey, right? He's still living this life, and he's still facing the tests and trials and temptations that we all face, and he still has to work at being faithful because he hasn't attained that goal yet. So in the American Standard Version, it says, "Not that I have already obtained," O-B-T-I-N-E-D, "or am already made perfect." So again, he had not attained his goal in the past. Even in the present, he still hasn't reached perfection, he says. And The word here, again, the Greek word literally means to make perfect or to complete. The idea of carrying through all the way to the point of completion. So to finish or to fulfill. And he just means that. I haven't finished my life yet, my race, my journey. I'm still on this path and headed toward the destination. So he hadn't reached a place of, you know, where his spiritual growth or his maturing in Christ had stopped. And if that were true of Paul, how much more is that true of me and of you, right? If Paul couldn't look at his life and say, you know, I am spiritually mature and I don't have any more room to grow, then certainly you and I can't say that, because we still haven't reached where Paul is, right? We're still trying to be more like him so we can be more like Jesus. The point is just that Paul understood, you know, that even though he had gone many places and preached the gospel and all the things that he'd done, he still wasn't perfect and he still hadn't made it to the goal yet. He had to keep on being faithful and obeying and serving, just as we all do, until our time on earth ends. So in spite of all that he'd done, the goal is still there before him and he's still trying to attain it. So you never get to a point in your life as a Christian that the goal is behind you, right? Where you can say, I've made it, so now I can just coast or rest or stop or whatever. That never happens, because we don't reach the goal until our time on earth is over. Keep in mind as we talk about this that Jesus, according to Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, he was made perfect through sufferings, the Bible says. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Paul, when he's writing this letter, is in prison. He's enduring suffering. So part of that process of being made perfect, made complete, is facing the tests and trials of life and the suffering that comes with them, and especially suffering that comes from our faith and from being faithful to the Lord and being challenged because of that and being ostracized because of that or being whatever, ridiculed or harmed in some way because of that. That kind of suffering matures our faith. And so it's something that we ought to expect and not let it be something that causes us fear so that we give up our faith in the Lord. So because he had not attained, he had not reached the goal, he was not perfect, he says, I follow after. And that means that he kept on pursuing or pressing on toward the goal, as he'll say here. So when he says, I follow after, the word there means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. It means to press on as one in a race runs swiftly to reach the goal. So what Paul has done here is to introduce this imagery of the Christian life as a race that has to be run unto the end. So you're running the race and you don't reach the finish line until you draw your last breath. So again, there's no stopping. There's no place where you reach a point and say, I've made it. This is the end of the run. So I can just give up, right? I don't have to do anything else. We have to keep running until, again, our last breath, till the day that we die. So that's what he says. I haven't reached the goal, so I keep on running. I press on. I follow after. And again, he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So his goal was to apprehend, again, to take hold on eternal life. So this eternal life that he's talking about here, that's the same reason that Jesus had apprehended Paul in the first place. And that's what he says, that I can apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. Jesus ran a race chasing down Paul, and he caught him and saved him from his sins. And that happened, you know, in a literal sense on the road to Damascus, but it happens for all of us, whether we realize it or not. The Lord is pursuing his lost sheep. He doesn't just leave them out in the wilderness to die on their own, but he goes out and looks for them. And those are all humanity, those who have never obeyed the gospel and those who have gone astray, the Lord is pursuing us, not miraculously and not in a way that overtakes our free will, but he does through his providence and he does through his word especially. He chases after us and tries to win us back. And Paul said that the Lord had apprehended him. So a police chase, right? And the guy gets out of the car and he's running and the cops chase him down and then they apprehend him, right? That's the picture that's being painted here. And it's such a beautiful concept. I mean, think about a criminal running and being caught. We don't necessarily think that's beautiful, but sometimes it can be the moment, you know, when everything turns around for them and they get the help that they need and they stop their life of crime, right? Well, that's what the Lord does for us. He wants us to be saved. So through the gospel, he chases after us and he grabs hold of those who have honest and good hearts that are willing to submit to his word and answer his invitation. And in turn, when the Lord apprehends us, we then strive to grab hold of what his desire for us is through faithful obedience, right? So God does all of this because he wants us to go to heaven. And when I come to understand that, now I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to run this race and pursue that goal until I reach the finish line. If it's that important to God, it ought to be that important to me. And it's also the process of, you know, God chased me down. He gave his son for me, right? And he's given his word and made the church and everything that he did. And so now I want to know him and be like him and be with him. So now I'm chasing him down. And that's what Paul was doing. So what happens is that the two, God and now the Christian, they work together for the same goal. God wants us to go to heaven, and we want to go to heaven. So me and God, us and God, we're working together for the same goal to get us to heaven. And what I can't do on my own, God can take care of the rest, right? I can't provide a way of my own salvation, but God can, and he did, and he gave his son, right? I can't provide the plan of salvation, but God can, and he did. I can't provide the answer to my prayers, but God can, and he does. And that's what it is when two walk together in agreement, right? We have the same goal. I want to go to heaven. God wants me to go to heaven. So I listen to what he tells me to do, and I do what he tells me to do. And together, he works through his providence and prayer and those things, and we get there to the same place. And that's what Paul is describing here. And it's a beautiful reminder to us as Christians that we're not in this alone. And sometimes we feel like we are. And God's not here on the earth and we can't see him, right? And so we feel like sometimes that I'm doing this all by myself. Paul says that, you know, not only is God in it with us, but he's done all the heavy lifting. And our part really is just be faithful. So in contrast, you know, John 1 and verse 5 talks about how Jesus came into the world, a light into the world. He came into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word for comprehended in that verse is actually the word apprehended. And so the darkness is unable to grab hold of the light. It's unable to grab hold of Jesus and of his truth, because they choose darkness, right? So he came into the world to pursue those who were lost, but those who choose darkness will never truly see that light. We understand that. Paul is an example of that when he was a Pharisee, right? It didn't matter what Jesus did while he was on this earth, how many miracles he performed, how many good deeds he did, how many good words he taught. They were so prejudiced against him that they were blinded to it. They would even see a miracle from God and say, that must have been the devil doing that. That's how hardened their hearts were. So the darkness couldn't apprehend Jesus. But Paul said, Jesus apprehended me, right? Because he was willing to open his eyes to the light and submit to it and surrender to it. And now he's striving to apprehend the goal of heaven through faithfulness. But notice at the first part of verse 13, he says again, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." So again, he says, I haven't reached the goal yet. And again, notice that he's not there yet, right? But this goal is the single focus of his life. He says, not as though I had already attained. And then he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And he talks about pursuing that goal. So in the King James Version, notice that the word "this" is in italics and the words "I do" are in italics. And that means that the translators supplied those words. They're not in the original, but they supply them to complete the meaning of the original word. So literally what Paul says is, but this one thing. There's not a verb there in the original. So he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing. This is it. This is what my life is about. He doesn't say this one thing I do. He says this one thing. This is the entire focus of Paul's life. The only thing that he focused on was pressing toward the mark to reach the goal of heaven. And it's important to understand that true joy in living our lives here on the earth is linked to a single-minded focus upon our Lord and salvation that is in him and heaven as our goal where we can be with him. If we ever are going to have joy in this life, it can only come when that is our single focus, the one thing in our lives. And that's what Paul is trying to express here and trying to explain to the Philippians and to us as well, that it has to be the one thing in your life and the one thing in my life, that Jesus and salvation and heaven, that's the thing, the only thing that matters. And everything else falls by the wayside. If I have to count it as loss, I'll count it as loss. If I have to give it up, I'll give it whatever. But that one thing is the only thing. And that's the only way to make it to heaven. And so it's a tremendous challenge for us, but it's also very encouraging. So next time we'll pick up there and we'll talk about what he's referring about, pressing toward the goal and those things, and go down through the end of this section about living this life of faithfulness to the Lord and how that produces joy. But we'll have to stop here because we're out of time. We'll pick up there in verse 13 next time.